John 15, a passage that we have been working through. We have finally come to the end of this chapter, not the end of the Upper Room Discourse, but the end of the chapter. And we're going to read but one verse and then ask for the Lord's help as we open the pages of this Olivet Discourse again. Look at verse 19. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Amen. We trust the Lord again will add his own blessing to the reading of his word. Let's bow our hearts now again and ask for the Holy Spirit's help in the study of the book that he has written. Gracious Father, we come to thee this day thanking thee that we're in thy family. And we know that that family is truly hated in this earth because of the testimony she brings concerning thee. Lord, the hatred for us is nothing in comparison for the hatred toward thee. Other gods will be worshipped. Other ceremonies will be done. Other things will be taught than that which you have revealed in your word. And they do this in a manner that is truly showing a hatred for thee. Lord, you have said that when we make an idol, when we bow down to that idol, that we hate thee. Lord, we come to thee this morning, not rejecting thee, but embracing thee, telling thee that we love thee and asking that that love would increase. Lord, we need thy help this morning. We are thy blood-bought people. We are the people that belong to Christ, that he has purchased with his own blood. And we would ask, Lord, that you would come and that you would speak to every heart, that there would not be a man or woman, boy or girl, that would leave the house of God this morning without hearing thy voice. Lord, come, take up thy word and use it like a sword in our midst. May it be the sword of the Spirit to our hearts, piercing this morning between that which is carnal and that which is spiritual. May he use the Spirit. May the Spirit use the word to cut away that which is displeasing to thee, to grant healing to that which is pleasing to thee. Lord, come and help us this morning. To that end, we ask for the anointing of thy Spirit. I ask for that anointing, that sacred anointing, for the preaching of thy word. Thy people, we ask for that anointing to hear thy word, not merely as those who are onlookers looking in the pages of Scripture, but those that are doers of thy word, those that will believe what you command us to believe, those that will do what you command us to do. Lord, come and give such deciding grace to thy people this day. Work in us both to will and to do according to thy good pleasure. We need thy help, and we call upon thee for it. Come and move in the midst of thy people, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In our last study, we were looking at the fact that Christ spoke of his love to his disciples. He also spoke of their love to him and what should be their love one to another. When we leave that section, you would say to yourselves, well, he's speaking about love. Therefore, everything that comes next will be about love. But that is not the case. There is a real spiritual union that exists between Christ, the vine, and his people, the branches. Flowing from the stem to the branches is the love of God and true spiritual nourishment. That is what we have learned in chapter 15 so far. This glorious relationship, though, with Christ also sets the people of God in opposition to the world. If the world rejects the true vine, Christ, they will also reject the branches, which are the believers. The world's reaction to the disciples is really a reaction to Christ and his Father in heaven. In the world today, we have those that will sell the body parts of babies, aborted babies, and will marry those who are of the same gender. We expect to be misunderstood and rejected by such depravity. But when Christ speaks of the world, he's not just referring to irreligious people. Those who strongly opposed God's Son were the Jewish leaders. The Sanhedrin was soon to place Christ on trial and deliver him to Pontius Pilate to be put to death for crucifixion. You see, rejection and hatred comes from all, or we could say many sources in this world. How do we face this rejection and hatred of the world? Well, I have as our theme this morning that we must look to Christ's pattern and the Spirit's presence to overcome the world's prejudice. We must look to Christ's pattern and the Spirit's presence to overcome the world's prejudice. We're looking this morning at the hatred that the world has for the people of God, not so that you might go and hide somewhere, not so that you might draw back in fear because the world doesn't love you, but that you might know how to approach the world the way that Christ did and be victorious in the world. And so our Lord gives us these words from verse 18 to 27 to encourage our hearts this morning, even when we're hated by those that are in the world. First of all, the believer is hated by the prejudice of the world. The believer is hated by the prejudice of the world. John Trapp, the Puritan, said, "Bats fly against the light." And certainly the world flies against the light that is shining from God's people. Holy Melanchthon, Trapp said, "Being himself newly converted, thought it impossible for his hearers to withstand the evidence of the gospel. But after he had been a preacher a while, it is said he complained that old Adam was too hard for young Melanchthon." Well, certainly that is the case. And if you don't think that the world is hard-hearted and rejecting the gospel, just go out and share the gospel. You'll have some successes if you share the gospel, if you do it God's way, but you're going to have a lot of opposition, as the church has always felt. He says that they will hate. They will hate. The word "to hate" is in the perfect tense, meaning it's something began in the past, continuing on to the present, or, as some would say, it has to do with a permanent attitude. Why do they hate? Well, there are a number of reasons our Lord suggests here. One is that the believer has been exalted by God. The world hates the exaltation of the believer. Would you note, it says Christ chose the believer in verse 19. Why do they hate? "Because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world." Now, his choice is spoken to us earlier concerning our fruit bearing. You see that in verse 15. "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." But we're his friends. We have been chosen to bear fruit. We have been called to do his bidding. Look at verse 16. "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever ye ask in the Father in my name, he may give it you." He loves us. He's our friend. He has chosen us. And the world hates that, he says. Matthew Poole said, "It is not for their faults or sins, but because they were the object of Christ's love, which being also shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Ghost, produced again in them holy affections and dispositions, making them holy, unlike to men in the world." Christ says, "I have chosen you out of the world. You're not going to be like those in the world. Oh, you're going to live in the world. You're going to rub shoulders with those in the world. But you're going to be different. I've chosen you to bear fruit. I've chosen that your fruit's going to remain." And so this exaltation of God's people is to some extent at the root of the problem that we face in the world. The world hates this special relationship that you have with Christ. The world hates that they have lost control over a person, that they can't control you anymore because you're marching to the drums of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world hates that the name of Christ is on the believer. That's what verse 21 says, "But all these things will they do unto you for what? My name's sake." You're called by His name. You're doing His bidding. You're glorying in the one that chose you, the one that ordained that you would bear fruit. You're glorying in Him. And the world has trouble with that. They reject that. And at times they hate it. But they also hate the faithfulness of the believer to Christ. They hate your faithfulness to Christ. Not merely that you have this relationship, but that you are faithful to Him. And He pictures this in terms of a servant and a master. Look at verse 20. "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. I am the master, and if they hate me, if they fight with me, they're going to hate you, and they're going to fight with you." He tells us to remember that. Today we've been remembering the Lord's table. And in that table we remember our atonement. In that table we remember Christ's love. But there are other things we need to remember. And He's saying, I've told you this before. I'm telling it to you again. Remember this. Don't go into this world thinking that the world is going to accept you. Don't go into the world feeling it a strange thing when you are persecuted by the world. This is exactly what I told you would happen, because you are my servants and this is the way that they have treated me. The believer is to continually remember Christ's words. The believer is a servant performing Christ's will. The believer is indeed one who has had the word of God given to him, and he is now giving it to those round about him. One Baptist minister said this, "Does the world hate us? If not, why not? Has the world become more Christian, or Christians become more worldly?" Good question asked by a preacher from the 1800s. I wonder what he would say in our day and age. The world hates all the way to the point of persecution. It's not merely they're rejecting you. It's not merely that they're hating you. They are pursuing you to hurt you. That's what the word literally means. It means to chase like a wild beast. And how often that is the way that the world has dealt with those that belong to Him. In the book of the Acts, we see that when it came to the apostles, especially the apostle Paul, chasing him from city to city, throwing him in jail when the angel releases him from jail, chasing him out of their city, going to the next city and chasing him, trying to put him to death. And when you come to 2 Corinthians, you find more persecution you find in the book of the Acts, where he was stoned, where he was whipped or scourged 5 times, where he was in and out of prison. The apostles were killed. As far as we can tell from church history, every apostle died a martyr's death except John the apostle. And we're told that he was boiled in oil and God spared him. They were hated and they were persecuted. After the apostles were gone, the early church went through a number of persecutions. Depending on how you divide it, at least 10, maybe a dozen major persecutions hit the early church from the days of the apostles to 325 AD. You had emperors declaring against the church. You had emperors seeking out and trying to put them to death the way that someone who was a hunter would go after a beast and put the beast to death. God's people were being hunted and put to death. This was true of the reformers. John Huss, Jerome of Prague, put to death in their country. William Tyndale, put to death. Latimer, Ridley, Hooper, Cranmer, put to death. These last ones, this is the English-speaking world, putting these men to death for one reason. And that is, they gave the word of Christ to the people in their day. What did our Lord say? The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But we find in church history that when they didn't keep the sayings, what did they do? They sought to snuff out the light and to put away those that were bringing the light to shine in their eyes. In the Reformation, 100,000 souls, 100,000 people were put to death on one day due to the labors of Catherine de Medici, the wicked queen. 100,000 Huguenots killed in one day because they followed after Christ. And today in our lifetime, there are people who have been put to death by communists. We're talking not hundreds and thousands now. We're talking millions of God's people. There are those being put to death while you sit here by Muslims. They have been arrested and they're being put to death because they are not Muslim. There are those that in India are Hindu and Buddhist and they're finding God's people and they're harming and persecuting God's people. The strange thing is, down through the centuries, I mentioned the Reformation. Even Rome has been part of this bloodshed and is spoken of in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. Drunk with the blood of the saints. There is persecution. There is hatred. And our Lord makes it very clear that this is due to the prejudice of the world. They're prejudiced against you because of the one that you follow. What do we do in such a situation? The believer is hated by the prejudice of the world. Well, the believer looks to the pattern of Christ. And that is what he points us to in this passage. It was said concerning Martin Luther that he was angry with those that set forth his sufferings, since they were nothing to the sufferings of Christ. All our troubles are but slivers and chips of his cross, was the attitude of Luther. Well, you and I are nothing in our sufferings compared to Christ. Why did they hate Christ? Well, he tells them he uncovered their sins. Isn't this what he says when he speaks of taking away the cloak that they had? Look at verse 22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned. But now they have no cloak, no excuse. That's what that word means. It's something put in front of someone. And so you put this in front of them so that you can't see the person behind. A cloak in this regard has that. You're covering the person over. You can't see them. Or we give excuses. And by giving excuses, we're hiding the real heart. It is that which is put forth to justify whether the real reason or merely an excuse, Leon Morris said. So he removed their cloak for sin. Not only did he remove it in his arguments, and you can see that back in John 8 and John 9 and the first part of John 10, he just removed the cloak from them that they were wrapping their arguments in. He also did miracles that removed the cloak. You see this again in what we're reading in verse 24. If I had not done among them the works that none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. Christ did works that no other man did. And it's because of their ignorance of the Father that they persecuted the Son. They didn't know the one who had sent him. The Father's mission or covenant, while revealed in the Old Testament, was hidden from their eyes. And when they came and looked on the Son, they didn't see him as the fulfillment of that covenant. They didn't know the one who sent him. But not only did they not know the one who sent him, they hated the Father. Or they may have used his name, but they hated the Father. And this is the language of Christ. This is not my language. This is not my reasoning. This is the language of Christ. It says they hated both me and my Father, verse 24. Look at verse 23. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. They hate God. Doesn't mean they don't have a God they worship. It's not the true and living God. And if you are following after Christ, you're following in his footsteps. He was hated by the world. That hatred will come to you as it came to him, as he did the Father's will. He has the image of the Father upon him. He is the only begotten Son. And he performed the will of the Father in the earth. As men hate the true and living God, so they hate the second person of the Godhead. In our day, while they talk about the Holy Spirit, they really hate the Spirit as well. Many in the religious world reject the Spirit's holiness as being too confining. Their carnal and sinful attempts to be free is actually leading them into bondage. Well, the Spirit was sent by whom? By the Son and the Father. What did He come to do? Testify of the one who is hated, that is Christ. And so there are those who speak of the Spirit, and they too are perverting the great truths about the Spirit, and there is an utter hatred for the real Holy Spirit, that is the Comforter. Christ has uncovered their sin, so they hate Him. Christ is identified with the Father, whom they hate, so they hate Christ. But this was all predicted. This was not a surprise to Christ. Turn, if you would, back to one of the Messianic Psalms. Messianic meaning that there are many statements in this psalm about Christ. It's Psalm 69. Psalm 69. You can go to Psalm 2. You can go to Psalm 11. You can go to Psalm 40, Psalm 22, Psalm 110. They're Messianic Psalms telling you about this glorious Christ. One of the most full is Psalm 40. But this psalm also is dealing with Christ. Look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. They hated me without cause. They that hated me without cause are more than the hairs of my head. There it is. They that hated me without cause are more than the hairs of my head. A multitude of haters, Christ says. A multitude. Now, the hairs of the head is probably impossible for us to count. Maybe with this computer age, it'd be a way of counting the hairs of your head. In a few more years, my hairs won't be that hard to count. All right? But most of you have hairs that are not hard to count. That are hard to count, excuse me. Extremely difficult. And what he's saying, as this phraseology is used over and over again, it's impossible to number. There's so many. I mean, could you sit right down now and tell how many hairs are on your head? No, there's so many. And what he's saying is there are so many people in this world that are going to hate the Messiah that it's impossible just to count them. In other words, when He came into this world, He knew what He was coming into. The Scripture is fulfilled. He came and He spoke the truth, and they hated Him. They hated Him. There's a billion Muslims who reject the true Christ, as do the Hindus, as do the Buddhists. And many in Christendom also hate the true and the living Christ. But this is not a surprise. It's exactly what the Word of God said would happen. You say, why do I love Him? Why do I want to follow Him? Maybe you can remember back to the days when you did hate Him, the days when you did reject Him, the days when you did not want to follow Him. What changed your heart? It wasn't your wisdom. It wasn't the family you were born into. It wasn't a particular preacher or church necessarily. It was indeed the Word of God being used by the Spirit of God upon your heart. Whether that Word was being preached or whether you read it or whether you called it to remembrance, the Holy Spirit came and He took the Word of God home to your heart and He changed you from an enemy of God to a friend. From one who was hated. And indeed God says that about His enemies, to one whom God loves, and you love Him. The believer looks to the pattern of Christ, and it gives us some encouragement, does it not? This is not unusual that we're rejected. This is not unusual that we're hated. This is not unusual if we're being persecuted. It's not unusual. It's what happened to our Lord. It's what happens to the Father. It's what happens to the Holy Ghost. And so it should happen to us. But thirdly, we can say the believer relies upon the presence of the Spirit. And this is the last two verses that we have here this morning. He brings us again to the Comforter, one that He has mentioned earlier. The Holy Spirit is sent by Christ and the Father. Now think of that. The Trinity is involved in the coming of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost obviously agrees with it, and he is being sent by the Father, and the Father is being petitioned by the Son for the Holy Ghost to come. And so you have the Trinity coming, as it were, to you by the ministry of the Holy Ghost. If the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are on your side, then do not fear those who hate you. If they were more than the hairs of your head, the men and demons against you, they are no match for the triune Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now, why did the Holy Ghost come? Well, in this passage, it's very clear. He came to testify of the one who is hated. They thought they could put Christ to death and be done with him. They thought they could put him to death and Christianity would cease. Well, he conquered death, so they weren't done with him. But he did ascend on high. But he sent the Spirit to dwell in his people and to give them power to testify of himself. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me. You don't like my words? You don't like my presence? The Spirit is coming, and he's going to continually testify of me. Now, the Spirit does give us the whole orb, as it were, of Christian doctrine, but it's all based, all centered around Christ. This is why we know the charismatic movement is off base, because it's about the Spirit. The Spirit didn't come to glorify the Spirit. He came to testify of Christ. And so we find that the Spirit comes and he testifies of Christ. He testifies of the very one that is hated in the world. And how does he testify of Christ? He does it through his people. You see that in verse 27. Ye also shall bear witness of me, because ye have been with me from the beginning. And so it is the witness of the Spirit through the witness of the believer. And you and I, as we open our lips and speak, the Holy Ghost takes that and uses it. Now, he's called the Spirit of truth. He's never going to say anything that's wrong about Christ. He never will. And there are preachers who have said things that are wrong. There are Christians who have said things that are wrong. That's their fault, not the Spirit's fault. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And he is going to come and speak the truth to those in the world. He's going to tell them what they are like. He's going to tell them where they are going if they stay in the condition that they are. He's going to tell them that there is a way out of that condition through Christ. He's going to tell them what they must do to have Christ. He's going to do all of that because he's the Spirit of truth. He makes no mistakes. He makes no errors. But we find here that this one who is indeed the third person in the Godhead, the one who will impart to us the same power he imparted to the humanity of Christ, this one is actually called again the Comforter. He uses the term again, the Comforter. You remember what we said the word means? It's two words, the word to call. You're bringing someone to yourself by calling. You're calling him alongside. That's what the preposition in the beginning of the word is. It's parakletos. Kletos, the called one. The para, alongside. And you'll find that some commentators say he's called alongside to help. Obviously, he's not called alongside just to watch you and look at you. No, he is the one who is helping you, as our Lord helped them. And he is going to send another comforter to help them. And he's going to be in you. He's going to be with you. He's going to empower you. Who? The Holy Ghost. You say they hate me. They hate the Holy Ghost, who's bearing witness through you. But then they hated Christ and they hated the Father. So it's not unusual. But he will give you power to overcome. Turn, if you would, to 1 John. And we'll close with this great thought. 1 John chapter 4. Much is said about the Spirit's ministry in 1 John. And here in chapter 4, he's talking about the Spirit that is in you. and the spirit in the world. And he's telling you, verse 1, that you're not to believe every spirit, but try them. This word for try is the word that would be used to try metal. You put it in the fire to see whether it's gold or not. So he says that. Do not listen to every spirit. Now, if John said that in his day, why won't we do it in our day? Have things gotten better or worse? They've gotten worse. So we don't listen to every spirit. We try the spirit, whether they're of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And if there are many false prophets in John's day, there are many, many more in our day. Hereby you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He that is in you is the Holy Spirit. He that is in the world are these other spirits. These other spirits that are animating people. These other spirits that are stirring people. These other demonic spirits that are stirring people to hatred, where they can come and brutally kill a believer without tinge of conscience, because their conscience has already been seared. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The one that is in you is the third person of the Godhead. And he is working in union with the Son of God and with the Father. They are one God. And in their own desires, they want you and me to conquer in this world of hate. Well, we're not hating God's people. We're not even hating the souls of men who hate us. We want to see them saved. But having said that, we are hated. It's not that you're prejudiced. It is that the world is prejudiced. And there's a real hatred for the believer, a real rejection, even persecution for the believer. Martin Luther wrote a hymn. A few of the stanzas are in our hymn book, called Come Holy Ghost, Our God and Lord. Let me read to you the last two of the middle stanzas, in that hymn. Thou holy fire, our comfort true, grant us the will thy work to do, and in thy service to abide, let trials turn us not aside. Lord, by thy power prepare each heart, and to our weakness strength impart, that bravely here we may contend, till we through death to thee ascend. Well, he was bravely contending until the Lord took him home. May the Lord give us grace to stand into our witness, and may the power of the Holy Ghost be upon each one of us as we would seek to turn others to Christ. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Father, we're thankful that the Lord did not leave us alone, but that he prayed unto thee for the coming of the Holy Ghost. He knew what we needed. He had taken the measurement of our body, as it were, and he gave us a suit that would fit us perfectly. We're thankful for the Holy Ghost. It is truly all we need as we have his word, the word of the Holy Ghost, and the presence of the Holy Ghost within. We ask, O Lord, that you would help us not to think it a surprise when those who hated Christ and the Father hate us as well. Instead, let us have power to love those that are bound by sin. As you loved us and brought us to yourself, let us be bold to witness for thee, knowing that it's through the Holy Ghost that you will indeed bring other sinners to the foot of the cross, where they will embrace Christ through the faith that you give them. Lord, give us great grace to witness, not to be afraid, but to be bold and courageous in our day. Lord, only type of courage comes by the moving of thy Spirit. And so we ask that the Spirit would come upon each one of the believers found here this morning. each one of the believers who are listening by way of the internet, and give them courage to stand for Thee, to love Thee, and to love the people of God, and to love the truth of God's Word, even to love the souls of those that hate them. And Lord, we would pray that we might see a glorious harvest in our day. Lord, we are thankful. This does not surprise Thee that men hate us. Lord, You knew that from the beginning of creation when Cain killed Abel. Lord, help us to indeed walk in line with Your purposes in the earth and to see many souls won unto Thee. Lord, we ask that You would dismiss us with Thy blessing. We ask, O God, that You would help us to keep the Sabbath day holy, and that, Lord, tonight as we gather again, we would gather again to rest in Christ and to glorify all that He has done for us. Lord, help us, we pray, for we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.